Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship. And it's a rumor. I don't know if it's true or not, but out at the Shaws, I've heard that Audrey's going to teach us how to catch chipmunks using your finger as bait. Oh, I wasn't supposed to tell she got bit, was I? She's okay. Learned a couple lessons, I think, too, about chipmunks. I just did that because I knew you could take it, okay? If you ordered a shirt and haven't picked it up yet, or if you didn't order a shirt and would like to pick one up, they're on the table out there, and this is the last time you'll see them out there, so take one. And that way we won't have to, you know, figure out what size it is, think of you, and come to your house. So you pick that up. In case you're wondering, down at the bottom it says $570 was collected for Baptist Children's Home. That's wrong. We can't print it fast enough. It's now $620. And so we did really good with that, and they are just thrilled. So we praise the Lord for that. Would you please put Vern Schmaltz on your prayer list if he's not already there? We've been praying for Vern for some time. He has cancer, and he's now on hospice and just not doing well. So would you please pray for him, the family? And Ed and Cindy, you're going down to Tipton after the service, and so pray for traveling safeties. And just lift that whole thing up to the Lord, if you would, please. You can see the announcements that are there. If you haven't started saving for Give a Week's Pay Sunday, what we want to try to do is get... Oh, yes, ma'am.
ALS.
Oh, I know that. I'm sorry. ALS. Yeah. I apologize. Oh, yeah. That's right. I apologize. Give a Week's Pay Sunday. If you haven't started preparing for that, the reason we're keeping the number is if you're just starting today, you figure up your pay, however you get paid. And today, if you started, you would take a 14th of that and set it aside. And then on Give a Week's Pay Sunday, you'll be able to put a week's pay into the offering if you choose to do so. And we stand a pretty good chance of being able to get all we need to finish the building. And at the October business meeting, we'll have some figures that are a little closer to what it might be. And so it's exciting to think that the Lord has given us all of this and has just worked so miraculously among us. And you can see the progress and all that kind of thing. If we can get in between the rainstorms, shouldn't be too long, we have a floor, right? That's what they're telling us anyway. And then after that, watch out. So we just got to get that in. Let's bow in prayer. Ask the Lord to come and minister to us. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us today to this time of worship before you. Thank you for all that you have done for us this past week. And Father, we thank you for what you have taught us from your word. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us. But Father, thank you so much for our salvation in Christ. Thank you for choosing us, for calling us, and now for making us into the image of our Savior. We have come this morning to worship, and we are needy. And so we pray that you will minister to us in whatever way you know is right, to open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, our Father, that our lives will be changed forever because we have been in the presence of the Lord. And we thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you, and so we give them with a cheerful heart. Again, we ask that all that is done in this hour is pleasing to you. We lift our prayers in Jesus' saving name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 through 5, and if you can stand, appreciate it. If you can't, that's fine. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning.
Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, again, we give you the thanks and the honor and the praise that is yours because of who you are. And we find comfort in the fact that you are a sovereign God who is in absolute control of all things everywhere at all times. And we thank you that you have our lives planned down to the last second. And because of your wisdom, your love, and your concern for us, you are constantly leading us to the best possible goal in the best possible way. And we ask you to forgive us when we have turned away from you in sin and chosen our own way and our own goal. Our Father, we would ask you to forgive us for wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong actions. I pray, Father, that there would be nothing between any of us today that would keep you from working in this hour as you so desire. We do need what you have for us this morning. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. And our Father, this morning, we pray for our brother Vern. We pray that you will just watch over him and comfort him. We pray that you will speak to his heart at this time as only you can do. And I ask you to be with the family. I pray that they will feel the presence of the God they serve. I pray, our Father, that you will watch over all those who will be traveling. And we pray that in all of this, you will be honored and glorified. And we pray, our Father, that there would even be time when folks would come to know Christ as their Savior. And so we ask you to minister. We ask you to walk with those who are in dark valleys, even at this very moment, and you know them. And we pray that you would minister to them so that their fear is taken away and they will be able to trust you to lead them in the perfect way of righteousness. I pray, our Father, that you will encourage our hearts. You will minister to us in such a way as to draw us deeper into the Word. We pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to grow, to understand. We pray that you will help us, our Father, to be strong witnesses, missionaries. We are to remember that we are living letters, ambassadors of Christ. Your representatives to a lost and dying world. That is an awesome task. And we thank you that you have chosen to use all of us who are redeemed sinners to carry your message to a lost and dying world. God, give us both the grace, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and most of all, Father, give us the desire to do exactly that. Thank you for all that you have done for this local family. We continue to be amazed because of your grace and your goodness. And so we pray that as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning, you will help us to have even a deeper understanding than perhaps we do. We pray that you will open our minds and our hearts. And so, Father, we ask that you and you alone sovereign control over our hearts and our minds, and we would ask you to put a hedge of protection around us so that you'll be able to minister to us as only you can do. We need you this morning. So come speak to us. We ask it in the everlasting, almighty, and saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In this last chapter, Peter turns his attention to the elders and to the congregation. He's explained in the preceding paragraph that true men and women of God will at some point in their walk with the Lord suffer for doing the right thing. Evil, unfortunately, is no respecter of persons. It is no respecter of positions. It seeks to destroy and to destroy completely. So you and I have to keep in mind that the only title that makes any difference to Satan is the title Christian. It doesn't make any difference whether a Christian holds a leadership position in a local church or in a family or not. If you are a born-again believer, Satan is after you. And it is true, however, and unfortunately, that leaders are attacked more viciously from both without and within the local body. There's an old saying that as the leadership goes, so goes the organization, and for the most part, that is true. But you and I have to remember when we come to this matter of the local New Testament church, as it's presented in Scripture, that the ultimate leader, the real leader of the church, is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He is the head of the church. And Paul tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, and that's one reason we're memorizing chapter 1 and verse 18. To understand, to help us remember that Christ has supremacy in all things. We are his body. Unfortunately, the organization or the church is not yet perfect like its true leader, but take heart, one day we will be. We will be without sin. We will be cleansed of all unrighteousness. We will get away from these sinful bodies. We will have the memory of sin erased from us. And our only desire, can you imagine, will be to learn from the Lord, to watch God reveal himself, and our relationship with all other people will be as it was between Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. Won't that be fun? Some of you are not too sure about that. It'll be great. I want to talk to you this morning about some things that Peter says and about his exhortation. And the first thing that I want you to see is that his exhortation was very personal. He refers to himself in three ways. He is, first of all, a fellow elder. Now, Peter at this time was well established and well known throughout almost the entire world at that time as an apostle of Christ. But it's interesting to note here that Peter does not refer to himself as an apostle, but rather as a co-elder. Somewhere in his devotions, Peter had probably read Proverbs. And here's a little thing for you, here's a little test for you. Proverbs 16:18. You write down the word or think about it, but don't say it out loud. Okay? Complete this. Pride goes before, and a haughty spirit before. Now, only you and the Lord will know, is this the way you answered it? Pride goes before destruction. Now, see, I can't ask you because I don't want to, but I wonder how many thought pride goes before a fall, right? That's what we always hear, isn't it? Pride does not go before a fall. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit is an outward manifestation of inward pride. And you remember, it was pride that cost Satan his position. It was pride in the garden. See, Satan appealed to their pride. Satan said, wow, somebody as pretty as me, somebody as powerful as me, I'm the covering cherub here. I ought not have to worship. I ought to be worshiped. And in the garden, he said to Adam and Eve, he said to Eve, you know why God told you not to eat off that tree? Because God knows in the day that you eat off that tree, you will be like him. And that's what Eve heard, knowing good and evil. And even if you put the whole thing together, how many would like to be like God? Huh? Pride goes before destruction. Pride is destruction. A haughty spirit is arrogance, boastfulness, all those things we think of, and they are what cause the fall. And the fall brings destruction. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty or uplifted, but humility comes before honor. Oh, if we could get that straightened out. Do you understand? Scripture teaches that if you have a humble heart, if you adopt the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you live like Peter has presented himself here, as servant leadership is the way it is, did you know God makes it his business to bring honor and exaltation to you? You don't have to look for it. God will bring it to you. And if we could get that one worked out, you'd be all right. So Peter doesn't just, he chooses not to address himself as an elder because he doesn't want to flaunt that position. Too many people get hung up in titles. A title's just that, a title. Peter identified himself also as a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 1, you'll read that when they were in the upper room, it was Peter who said, we need to replace Judas. And the person we choose to replace Judas has to have been with us from the beginning, meaning the baptism of John. In other words, to be an apostle, one of the qualifying things was you had to physically be there to see Jesus baptized. The second thing was you had to have been with him or follow him all of his earthly ministry, his public ministry. You had to be witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those three broad qualifications. And Peter says, we need to find somebody like that, and I was a witness to the sufferings of Christ. Now, a strong argument could be made that chapter 2 and verse 11 is kind of the theme verse of this whole letter. Chapter 2 and verse 11 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Or you suffer in your daily walk for doing right the way Christ did. And his whole letter is kind of built around that theme. The reference to Christ's sufferings, his perseverance in his sufferings, his refusal to compromise his work for the Father, and ultimately his resurrection are all reoccurring themes. And as he talks about that with the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, those true men and women of God, true Christians, who adopt that way of life, he says in chapter 1 of verse 13, arm yourself with the same attitude as Christ. He suffered. You know you're going to do that. So just prepare yourself to do that. All of that is what's talked about, and he says in that context then, you then establish yourself as a recipient of the glory that is to be presented or given to us in heaven. He says, Paul wrote to Timothy, if we endure, persevere, keep the faith, keep going, if we do that, we will also reign with him. But if we deny him, he will also deny us. And so there's that theme of perseverance in suffering. And one of the major themes that you get out of 1 Peter is this, that in all his suffering, no matter what, Christ never choked or caved in because of what was going on around him. He never backed down. And see, I think he knew about what was coming a long time before he started talking about it with his disciples. And he did it anyway. What does it take for you to choke? What does it take for you to cave in and say, it's easier for me to compromise with these folks around me than it is to stand apart? It's just easier to sit here, even though I don't like it, and listen to them talk in a way that I really know I shouldn't be a part of as a believer. But it just takes so much energy to get up and walk away. And besides that, the folks on Wednesday night will get this. What if they laugh at me or say things? Peter is saying, because Christ was Christ and because he lived the way he did, you and I have a perfect example to follow. And because Christ was victorious, you and I will be victorious. And the New Testament is very, very adamant about pointing that out. This, all of this suffering, all of this garbage that we're going through now is worth it. We sang just a minute ago, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Huh? Amen. Do you ever sit around and just think about that? What will that be like? Whew. Wow. Christ was victorious, therefore we will. And so Peter tells us, be very careful that you don't conform to the evil desires that you had, listen to this, when you lived in ignorance, before you got saved, before you understood, before you knew. Don't give in to those desires. I told you what Paul wrote to Timothy. If we endure, we'll reign. If we deny him, he'll deny us. Peter also identified himself as a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. Now, he's talking about a time future. He says, in a glory that is going to be revealed. Throughout this entire letter, he constantly points us toward eternity and the future glory that follows our current sufferings. I get the idea from 1 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul says these light and momentary sufferings are achieving for us an eternal glory that is not to be compared with them. I have a feeling that if we handle ourselves rightly, that's kind of another crown or another reward. God's got that worked out. But I think we keep building for ourselves treasure in heaven. There's an exciting truth that you and I need to remember when we think about sharing the future glory. And Peter's addressing it here. It's that uninhibited magnificence. It's a Shekinah glory of God. The total absence of all that is evil. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? The songwriter was right when he said, "Oh, what a day of rejoicing that will be." And all through this letter where Peter talks about suffering, he says, listen, don't let the suffering cause you to choke. And Peter understood what that suffering was. So, how personal is your ministry to those around you? Did you know it's okay for those around you to see you be imperfect? What did he say? See, we all have this image, don't we? I'm a Christian. I don't have any problems. Liar. A Christian with no problems makes me wonder about their Christianity. Because Satan will not stand for somebody who's living for the Lord. Peter's exhortation is also poignant. In verses 2 and 3, he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter doesn't mince words here. He doesn't pull his punches concerning leadership responsibilities. And he tells us how we're to shepherd God's people. Now listen, if a person had never in his life read the Bible, didn't have a spiritual background, and read that with an understanding of the way that's translated in English, they would immediately understand that the congregation of a New Testament local church does not belong to the leadership. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to the pastor. It doesn't make any difference what the title is. It doesn't belong to anybody here. It belongs to God. Now, there are two very familiar verses that help us understand that in just those words. The first is in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul says, Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who you received from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Because that's true, glorify God in with your body. And then there's 1 Corinthians 3:17 that says this. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Now, you're okay with that part, aren't you? Well, that should be the way it is. You destroy God's temple, God's going to destroy him. Here's the last half of that verse. God's temple is sacred or holy. Are you ready? And you are that temple. Ooh. Now, wait a minute. The first part. Well, now that might be a little tough there. No. You see, beloved, that's the impact of it. And we're going to talk a lot more about this when we start talking about what all happens in our salvation. But see, you need to understand, once you get saved, really saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in you and you say, I'm a Christian, you need to understand everything about you goes away. You are bought and paid for. The highest price ever paid for anything in all of creation. David says in Psalm 119 and verse 73, your hands have made me and formed me. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, you are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:18, it says that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. We belong to Him. Here's something we don't often think about, and especially as a church family, but as individuals. Listen, just to be called by God to salvation is a high and holy privilege in itself. If all God did was help us get saved and nothing else, that would be enough to cause us to praise Him now through all eternity, would it not? What are the alternatives? Heaven? Hell. All I know is I'm going to heaven. There's no other thing in it for me but going to heaven. That'd be enough? And yet God pours out His blessings on us in measures that are more than all we could ever ask or imagine. God has extended to us a high calling to be His adopted children. And listen, in that, you're not just a child. God has given to you the title in different places throughout the New Testament, missionary, living letter, ambassador, a representative of the kingdom. In Revelation 1:6, John tells us He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. You know why? It goes on to say, to worship His God and Father. In the best way, she knows how. She's saying, Mom, I'm not comfortable anymore. Bless her heart, she's going to make her comfortable. Usually we know what that means, don't we? And on top of that, God extends to us the high and holy privilege of sharing with others how we became God's adopted children. And He allows us to experience the blessing of helping someone come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And if that's not enough, God then comes and He extends to us the privilege of being not just members, but sometimes leaders in the local church. Wow. This is a serious thing. And so Peter says, those who lead God's people are to do so as shepherds and overseers. In the last half of verse 2, Peter says that you're to serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing. Another way to say this is this, serving. Now, Peter's talking to pastors, to elders. But what I want you to see is you can't read a passage of Scripture like this and say, that doesn't apply to me. Because every man who has a family is an overseer, is a leader, is an elder, is a guide, is a representative of God in the home. And I'm going to show you how important that is in just a minute or two. Serving as an elder is a call, or is an answer to a call from God to a heart, listen, that desires to minister to others and see others become mature and complete. Why? Because God has asked them to do so, and no other reason needs to exist. One writer says it this way, elders are not to enter the ministry so they can boss others around, but so they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. That's what God has in mind. In verse 3, the Spirit inspires Peter to write, not lording over those, what's that next word? Entrusted to you. Now turn that around, okay? From an elder's perspective, to don't lord it over those entrusted to you. Wow. Here's another way to say that. Pastor, these are my people. These are my sheep. I bought them. I paid for them. And for a period of time, I am entrusting them. I'm putting them in your care, in your leadership. And you will give account. God says that to every husband and father. It is not an exclusive statement to pastors. Pastors are not to be taskmasters because you're not slaves. And we can't be power-hungry legalists on some kind of ego trip. That won't work either. Peter teaches that people in leadership positions are to be examples to the flock. Listen carefully. Listen. If you study the leadership philosophy and techniques of the Lord Jesus, you'll discover that it involves servant leadership by example. He showed the people how to live what he was telling them to live. His philosophy of leadership and teaching is valid in every phase of our daily living, and it extends into the workplace and even into the local church. How about that? And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. If you want to know what biblical leadership looks like, and I think pretty much to the best that you can see it in human form, you watch our leadership. You watch Conrad and Bob. You watch the deacons. Those are men of God. They walk with the Lord. And by the way, I know they walk with the Lord away from here too. They pray. They study the scriptures. They do what they're supposed to do. And every man of God, needs to spend time in this particular passage of Scripture. Peter's taught a lot of things, and now he teaches that he's telling us that his exhortation has a promise to it. Peter taught that shepherds who have oversight of God's flock are there because God calls them to be about God's business. And God's business is guiding a local church to spiritual maturity. And Paul writes to the Ephesians in exactly those words. It's recorded in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. And Peter tells us that doing our work in a proper manner and attitude will achieve for them. I found this interesting, and I got to be honest with you, I guess I hadn't paid that much attention to it. In verse 4, he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory. It will never fade away. It's not a crown. It's the crown of glory. I don't know what that is. It's not explained. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to find out, but I promise you it'll be more amazing than anything you can imagine. It's interesting to note here that Peter is the only writer in the New Testament that ever calls Jesus the chief shepherd. It's a rare word, and it's used only this one time in the New Testament, and it never appears anywhere else in the Septuagint or any other writings, just right here. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, those are three Greek scholars that are well respected among conservative and fundamental biblicists. And so when they speak concerning Aramaic Greek, we listen. And they say this concerning Peter's remarks here, this chief shepherd. The designation of Jesus as chief shepherd reminds his leaders they are fundamentally servants, not autocrats. Their position of leadership is a responsibility, not a privilege by which they advance their own status. As shepherds, they serve under the authority of the chief shepherd, doing his will rather than theirs. You need to ingrain that deep in your heart. You need to keep that. The promise is to those leaders who've been faithful to the Lord Jesus and his way of ministry, that they and they only will receive that unfading crown of glory. Notice finally, Peter's exhortation is protective in verse 5. Here's another place where God's divine wisdom in creation is being brought into the forefront. It's also another place in Scripture where libraries of information have been written on this. What does the word younger mean? I could call on anybody in this sanctuary and say, what does younger mean? There are only two things you can say. Well, he's not as old chronologically, or maybe he's not as old spiritually. Bingo. There he is. There's the whole library of information. How's that? Huh? It's amazing what guys will find to write books about. That's what Peter is teaching here. Younger men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. When a lot of us were younger, we were taught, respect your elders, right? Yes, sir. No, ma'am. Thank you. Please. May I? Huh? Mr. or Mrs., right? That's what he's saying here. Whether you are young chronologically, you respect your elders. And if you are spiritually younger, if you're a new Christian, you are to respect those who are older in their Christian life. They are your leaders. Now, that's what the Bible has in mind. I've discovered, like so many of you, anything that God requires of us for daily living has two very definite characteristics. Number one, it's easy to understand, right? Do this, don't do this. The other thing is, it doesn't have to be interpreted. It's simple. I didn't say it's easy, I said it's simple. God doesn't pull any punches. It can't be consistent with God. God says, this is the way I expect you to live. Well, if God needs an interpreter, he's not a very good communicator, is he? If I'm the only one that can figure that out, what good's the Bible to you? Right? And how do I know those who taught me correctly, right? That's why God made it a point to say through the writer of Hebrews, the Word of God is living and powerful. The Word of God speaks. The Word of God is the Word of God. It is truth, and that's it. And if you want to, you can come to the Scripture, and you can learn how mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, God expects you to live. It's not written in secret code. But it is interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells only the hearts of God's people. So if somebody says to you, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, Christ is my Savior, but I don't understand the Scriptures. Really? Fundamental contradiction there. Now, I did talk to a lady who professed to be a Christian, and she said, I don't get anything out of my devotions. And I said, well, maybe I can help you. Tell me what you read today. And she gave me a verse out of Matthew. And I said, is that the verse that's giving you a problem? What did the passage around it say? Oh, I don't know. That's the only verse I read. I said, well, I think I have an idea. God protects us as His children, and God makes His will and way very clear to us. So what makes this a protective exhortation? Do you remember not too long ago I talked to you about the idea of submission or subservience not being punishment, but from God's perspective being protection? God, us. If we were to draw that out, it might look something like this. In the home and the family, God comes first. And then under that, God's representative in the family is the husband or the father. And he is under the protection of God. He is God's ambassador to the family. And gentlemen, that's why I said earlier when I was up here talking about elders that it applies to you too. You are responsible and accountable for those God has put under your charge. That would be your wife and children. By the way, it is your grandchildren. And so you are responsible to them. Now, here's an interesting characteristic. Ladies, you've probably already got this written down, but you might want to write it down again so your husband will remember it. He is to teach you. He teaches you what God expects of you as a wife. And he teaches you how to submit. Okay? Now, here's the part you want to write down. By submitting himself to the Lord. Wife says, how do I submit? Husband says, watch me. Watch me when I get on my knees to pray. Watch me as I read the Scriptures. You know what? Once in a while, I'm going to struggle and I'm going to come to you for counsel. And I'm going to teach you. And God put it together that way so that the husband is protected under God's leadership and the wife is protected under the husband's leadership who's protected by God. And so, see, she's kind of got two layers of protection here, and then under that are the children. When I was in the Air Force, I think I've told you, I originally wanted to drive an ammo truck in the Marines. But when I went for my physical, they discovered I had jaundice of the spine, which is a yellow streak about that wide, right up the middle of my back. So I joined the Air Force because at heart I'm a lover, not a fighter. When I was in Vietnam, I was 3 miles south of the DMZ. And I was in a base about the size of Royal Center. But you know what? We were in the middle of that base. We had the Army and the Marines all around us. They were the real fighters. And then we had a ship about 12 miles away that could shoot shells into where we were. And you know what? If the enemy would have come through there, we were so far deep into that little air base, we'd have been long gone before they ever got to us. We were really well protected. You understand that that's how God works. And look, the further down you go into either side of this, do you see how you're protected? Do you see what God has set up to take care of us? God doesn't expect us to do this on our own. Now, yes, we're going to go to war tomorrow, and you're going to go back out into the front lines, and Satan is going to be after you, but this protection goes with you if you take it. And the reason that I'm making an issue out of this is because the only way this protection works is if you submit to it. And that's why he says, all of you, including this man right here, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility, what? Toward everyone else. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know why that's so hard to do? You know why all that is so hard? Because humility is what submission looks like in daily living. You can tell that a true Christian understands the real meaning of salvation by grace. And that's because grace understands that God is an all-sufficient God, an all-sufficient provider who knows our every need and meets it to the uttermost. The redeemed heart also understands that grace realizes the fullest satisfaction in this life is found only in that which God provides. And because they understand that, they have no need to go searching anywhere in the world for satisfaction, fulfillment, whatever it may be. When Peter wrote the last half of verse 5, he's probably thinking about Proverbs 3:34 that says, toward the scorner, he, God, is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor or grace. Pride is fatal anywhere in the Christian life. A haughty individual thinks they're okay with the Lord, and they think that for two reasons. One is sin makes a person think they're okay with the Lord. It is so blinding that it makes a person think a haughty spirit is okay. Yeah, God and I are close. I talk to him every day. And it also blinds a person to the truth. Here's an interesting thing. When people come to talk to me sometimes, and they say, I don't know what's going on in my life. I'm humble. I follow God. I read my Bible. I have devotions. And I pray. But nothing's happening in my spiritual life. Why the contradiction? They will tell you almost 100% of the time, God's not doing things the way I want him to do them. That's arrogance. If God doesn't want to do it my way and doesn't want to let me take care of this, then I haven't got time for it. And I just wonder something. How many of you would say, I read the Bible, I pray, I'm even here. Nothing's happening though. Why is God ignoring me? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? He's turned his back on me. It's exactly what Satan wants you to think. God cannot ignore you. But I want you to understand this. God can and will withhold the blessings that are part of salvation. And whatever it is you want, He withholds from an arrogant heart, from a haughty spirit. The hardest thing for a person to do is say, not my will be done, but yours. And this makes it even harder. And it's okay for you to do it your way. So Peter says to leaders, there's only one way to lead a church, and it's God's way. The right way is humility and understanding the people don't belong to you, they belong to God. You belong to God. And beloved, as long as Baptist Christian Church is, that's the kind of leadership we want. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. This is a strong passage of Scripture. It speaks very clearly. So, Father, I thank you for putting around me wise men of God who offer direction and counsel and will say to me, Pastor, think. And I thank you for giving me charge over people who have a desire to learn and who will offer guidance and counsel. And I pray that you will always give me a heart to listen with my heart, because none of us belongs to anybody here. You bought us. You paid for us. You redeemed us when we were your enemies and running from you headlong into hell. And Father, we thank you for that. And again, I thank you for all that you have done here because of the hearts of these amazing people. Continue, Father, to work in our lives in such a way that we will continue to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be wherever you put us, mighty men and women of God, men and women of the Word, men and women of prayer, men and women of power, because we have given our entire self to you. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.